Your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 50, and today we're going to be completing our series in the life of Joseph, but also wrapping up our study going through the book of Genesis. And so we began that last fall. We took a few breaks along the way, but we're going to be wrapping that up today. And so the book of Genesis for me has been such a tremendous blessing, and I hope you've been blessed by this great book as well. Well, we are in the heart of summer. And so I want to ask you this. Do you have a specific summer activity that you're looking forward to? Maybe something that you or your family is planning, and it could be a vacation, but maybe it's a little more specific than that, like a camping trip or maybe going on a float trip. My family, we're going to be heading off for vacation here in a few days. And so we're working our way through the agenda. And one of the things that has come up is to go ziplining. Now, this will not be the first time that I've been ziplining this year. In fact, a few months ago, we went ziplining as a family. We went to this place called Mega Caverns. It was underground. And what was unique was not only was it underground, but it was in the dark, or at least it was pretty dark. And I have to say that enhances the uneasiness. All right. The nerves go up just a little bit, the fear just a little bit when you can't see all that well. And so we went walking over narrow bridges, extended high above the ground. We ziplined from this point to that point. But the most nerve-wracking, anxiety-inducing, again, just a little bit of fear maybe, was at stop number four. At stop number four, you went up high on this ledge. You're about 100 feet in the air, and you had to go to the ledge, lean back, and then you would go off into this dark abyss. If you look at the screen, this is a guy doing that, all right? And so it's about 800 feet, 1,000 feet. I don't know. The story keeps growing. I think 2,000 feet. I had to zip line in the dark, and there was only this faint light as you were going through on this cable. But as a family, we saw, we conquered and all that. And so we lived to tell the tale today. And so it was a very neat experience. But again, I have to say, when you're ziplining, that's already a little bit nerve-wracking. But when you're doing it underground and in the dark, again, it kind of just enhances the uneasiness. And so as we are kind of prepping and we're in the midst of this, some of the thoughts that came to my mind were this. What happens if I stumble and trip over something? What happens if I get stuck? Is somebody going to come get me? What happens if I freeze and start crying? Will the guides have to carry me back? Which were two college-age girls, and I'm sure I weighed about 80 more pounds than they did, so I'm not sure they could have gotten me back. And so all these different thoughts kind of come to your mind. These are all the kind of questions that you are struggling with. But what gave me confidence is actually the equipment that they gave us. And so you got a helmet, you got a harness and all this different stuff, and you feel very secure. But the thing that gave me the most assurance, the most confidence, is what is called these carabiners, these kind of really heavy hooks. If you look at the screen, you can see this. And so, as we were going through all of this different stuff, I was watching our guides. And it was interesting. At no point were we ever not hooked in. And so we had to crawl over stuff and work our way through this stuff. And we went to this place and to this place. And at no point were you not hooked in. They might have to take one of the hooks and put it somewhere else, but you were still hooked in. And so throughout this really two-hour venture, we were secure. Now, I share that because, one, you might need a good summer activity. But two, I want to give you a visual picture when we come to our passage. This passage in Genesis chapter 50 is very much about assurance. And so what we're going to look at as we work through this passage is I want you to have kind of in mind these carabiners, these hooks, that we're going to look at three hooks of assurance as we come to this fascinating chapter. Now, before we get to chapter 50, we need to get a little bit of the background. A couple weeks ago, as we were journeying through this life of Joseph, we came to Genesis chapter 45, where Joseph and his brothers are reconciled. Some 22 years before that event, Joseph's brothers, they hated him, they were jealous of Joseph, and so they sold him in to slavery. And so Joseph was a slave, and then he was in prison, and he went through all this difficult stuff over this 13-year period, but he finally rises to be second in command in Egypt. He, what we might call the prime minister of Egypt. It's just this amazing turn of events. And the reason that took place is because Joseph was able to interpret two dreams that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had. And basically, just kind of to condense down the dreams were this. For 7 years in the land of Egypt, there would be great prosperity. Things would just be wonderful. But then after those 7 years, there would be 7 years of this very severe famine. It would be so bad that people wouldn't even remember the 7 good years. And so the famine begins. It's about year 2 of this famine when Joseph's brothers show up, right? They're looking for food. They're trying to take care of their families. And so I think Joseph's been looking for them. They show up. And through these different kind of encounters and these different events, Joseph and his brothers are reconciled. It's just this beautiful picture of reconciliation that takes place between them. As the story moves forward, their families are brought to Egypt. And really maybe the kind of the pinnacle of this, the highlight of this, is that Joseph is reunited with his father, Jacob. Jacob loved Joseph. Just imagine the years that he had missed his son. And so now they are reunited. And so Jacob, he spends 17 years in Egypt. And as Jacob, his final days are drawing near, right? He's about to die. We find this in Genesis chapter 49, verse 33. It says, when Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. I love that. Wouldn't that just be an amazing way to go? That you're surrounded by your family, your sons, your grandsons, your granddaughters, and you're able to bless them. You're able to pull your feet into the bed, breathe your last, and to go be with the Lord. And in this first part of chapter 50, we're told that Jacob is greatly honored by the Egyptians, that Pharaoh and his officials, along with Jacob's family, goes back to the land of Canaan to bury Jacob. For Jacob, I mean, his life, he had a pretty crazy run, but he ends it faithful and committed to the Lord, and he is honored greatly in his death and burial. But after the death of Jacob, something surprising happens. Even though Joseph had forgiven his brothers, even though there had been reconciliation 17 years before, with the death of their father, really this fear begins to emerge with the brothers. They're worried about maybe what will Joseph do now that our father has died. Look with me at Genesis chapter 50, verses 14 through 18. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. With the death of their father, Jacob, the brothers' fear of Joseph arises. Again, they're wondering, what will Joseph do now? Maybe our father was kind of this buffer. And now that buffer, so to speak, has been removed, is Joseph going to let us have it? We sold him into slavery some 39 years before. Maybe Joseph was just putting on a show. And now that our father is gone, he's going to make us pay. And so they come up with this lie, this fabrication. There is no indication anywhere in the book of Genesis that Jacob actually said this. But the brothers make it up and they go to Joseph and they say, "Before our father died, he gave these instructions. We treated you poorly. Now forgive us." And what is Joseph's response to this? It says, Joseph wept. Why would this be Joseph's response? Is it maybe because as they're talking about this, all those images and all that took place kind of comes back up and he's revisiting this and he's just overcome with emotion? It might be that. But I don't think so. The reason that Joseph weeps when his brothers come to him and ask for forgiveness, the reason that Joseph weeps is because he had already forgiven his brothers 17 years before. The reason that Joseph weeps is because 17 years prior, there had already been reconciliation. And so when Joseph weeps in this emotion, I think he is saying this: how much more do I have to do to show you that I love you? I forgave you. I reconciled. I brought your families. And for the last 17 years, I have taken care of you and your families. How much more do I have to do? You know, this can happen in our human person-to-person relationships. That something happens, some divide has taken place, and there's forgiveness and reconciliation, and we still doubt it. But I want to apply this to our relationship with the Lord, and this is our first point this morning. If you are a follower of Jesus, the hook, the assurance that I want you to have is to be assured of the reconciled love that you have in Christ Jesus. See, so easily we are like Joseph's brothers. We've been forgiven. We've been reconciled with the Lord. It says in Romans chapter 5 that before we became a follower of Jesus, that there was this hostility that we had with our Creator God, that we were enemies. But through the person and work of Jesus Christ, that hostility has been removed when a person puts their faith in Jesus. And when you become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you put your trust and reliance in who Christ is. That barrier has been removed. There's forgiveness. There's reconciliation. And your Creator God becomes your heavenly Father. You become a child of God. And if you are a child of God now, you will always be a child of God. It is yours now and forever. But we don't always believe this, do we? We don't always believe that we're forgiven and the reconciled children of our Heavenly Father. When we sin, we begin to wonder, am I still forgiven? When we drift away, or maybe we have that dry season or something difficult comes in our life, we begin to wonder, does God still care for me? Am I still reconciled to Him? Has my relationship with Him been changed? And I wonder in those times, if the Lord Jesus, very similar to Joseph, is grieved. Where Jesus, when we question His love and His commitment for us, when we question, are we forgiven and reconciled? He says, how much more do I have to do? How much more do I have to show that you've been forgiven, that you've been reconciled? How much more do I have to do outside of the cross and my presence with you for you to know that I love you so deeply? See, for you in your journey with God, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, you're forgiven, you're reconciled, you're a child of His. And I would encourage you, would you grow in that assurance? That sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes we question it. But the reality is you are secure in Christ. You've been forgiven. You've been reconciled. Would you grow today in that assurance that you have because of Christ Jesus? Secondly, in this passage, we find the assurance in the redemptive purposes. We might say the saving purposes of God. Look at verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me." Some translations, yours might say, "You intended evil." But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph responds to them with these kind words. Don't be afraid. That yes, what you meant for evil, what you meant for harm, it was evil, it was harm. But Joseph said, God meant it for good. Now notice what Joseph does and does not say in this response. First of all, when we're told that God meant it for good, it doesn't mean that what the brothers did in selling Joseph into slavery was a good thing. No, this was evil. This was sin. as Joseph is reflecting on his life and what took place with his brothers. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't pass by it. He calls it what it is. It was harmful. It was evil. And for you right now, or maybe something that's going to come your way in the future, that thing that happened, yes, God may use it for good. We're promised that, but it's still an evil thing. It's still a sinful thing. It might be a job loss, the loss of a loved one, financial trouble, a broken relationship. See, as a follower of Jesus, you don't have to just kind of put a smile on and go, oh, everything is okay. No, you can identify that as a hardship, as evil, as sin. Call it what it is. This is what Joseph does. He doesn't just pass by it. Secondly, when we read that God meant it for good, that doesn't mean that there is no human responsibility. I'll be brief on this one, but again, Joseph calls it for what it is. And so yes, God used it for good, but what the brothers did was wrong and they were responsible for that. Thirdly, it doesn't mean we will always see how all the dots are connected. God will use it for good, but we don't always see or know all the ways that it's connected. You know, for Joseph, he's in a very unique situation. I mean, this is the family of God that's given all the promises and all that. So he's in this unique spot. And so later, many years, he's able to see all the different ways that the Lord uses and connects all these dots to see the Lord's saving purposes. But you know, even for Joseph, it took many years. And even for him, when he was in the middle of his story, he couldn't see how it all connected. And for you, in that hardship, in that difficulty, especially if you're in the middle of your story, what the Lord has for you, you're not going to see how it all works together, but yet you still hold on to that promise that God will work it together for good. And sometimes you can, maybe many months or many years later, see all the different ways that the Lord was working. You see it in your own life. You talk to different people, and that can be a tremendous blessing. But it may be that we don't understand it all. You won't understand all that took place until you get to heaven. But continue to trust the Lord. But here's what Genesis 50 verse 20 does mean. And I think we need to bring in what I consider the New Testament equivalent to this. And that is Romans 8:28 that says this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so the comfort that you and I are to have is to realize that in all things, including the evil that is in this world, the evil actions of godless people, is that all of it is under the wise and gracious hand of God. That God is with his people always. That God is with you. And that God is working out his redemptive and saving purposes, and you fit in to that story. And so in that tragedy, in that hardship, we call it what it is. It's wrong, it's harmful, it's evil, it's sinful. It's the result of living in a fallen and sinful and broken world. But we also have confidence and hope that God is using it for good. And is this not our experience? That through the loss of a loved one, it brings great hurt. But yet through that, if you've experienced God's presence and his grace in ways you never had before, and you grow closer to him. Maybe it's in that loss of a loved one, that because of what you went through and the hurt, that you're able to show the love of Christ and be a blessing for the rest of your life and bring many people to faith. Maybe it's through that broken relationship. There was deceit and betrayal and just an awful situation. But then there was forgiveness and reconciliation, and it brings that relationship together. And it's just a beautiful picture of the gospel for so many others. You know, with the baptisms, we've been sharing stories, and it's just been wonderful to hear all the different stories. But especially lately, what I've picked up on is as that person is sharing their story, just the hurt and the loss and the difficulty that drove them to Jesus. And that thing that happened was again, evil. It was sinful, all that. But yet it was through that, that it brought that person to that point of baptism. And one of the encouraging things as well is as that person has shared their story, as you were listening, it connected. I've been so blessed that those stories have been shared and then somebody connects to a part of that. And then they take a next step in their faith. And the reason is because they related to that loss. They related to that difficulty. But you know, this is not an easy issue to discuss. It's not an easy doctrine to consider. You know, we think of what maybe has taken place in your own life. We think of the tragedy in Texas, and it's just awful. It's just awful, the news that you hear. But we know that what is harmful, a result of this broken world, God will use for good. But it's also in these moments that we go to Christ Jesus. And we are comforted that God knows our pain through Jesus Christ. See, the greatest evil that has ever taken place in our world was done against the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you, don't let the familiarity of Jesus' story, if you've been a follower of his for many years, don't let that become so familiar you miss the impact of what took place. Because here is Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, who was sinless, innocent, but yet betrayed by his friends. Jesus, innocent and sinless, God in the flesh, beaten, slandered, mocked. And then Jesus goes to the cross and he bleeds for us. Naked on the cross he was, bleeding for our sin. See, at the cross, Jesus takes on all of our sin, all the evil, all that filth. It's laid on him. And he takes that so you could be forgiven, so that you could be reconciled, so that we could enjoy the benefits of the new heaven and the new earth. See, what humankind meant for evil, God meant for good. The greatest evil that takes place at the cross gave us the greatest good through Jesus Christ. And it's because Christ Jesus experienced harm and evil, we take comfort that he knows our pain. And because Jesus was victorious at the cross and rose from the grave, we have that deep confidence that all things will be made new. See, when you put your trust in Jesus, you're made new. But it doesn't just stop there. He's making all things new. And that's because of the power of the cross and his resurrection. Take confidence, take assurance in the redemptive saving purposes of God. Number three, and our last point is this, have assurance of a future hope because of what God has done in the past. Have an assurance of a future hope because of what God has done in the past. Look with me at verse 22. Joseph, it says, stayed in Egypt along with his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. As we move from verse 21 to verse 22, we move forward 55 years in the life of Joseph. He's now 110 years old. He's nearing the end of his own life. And so he is making preparations. And so he tells his family, this has really now become the nation of Israel. They're growing and growing. And so he tells the Israelites, when we leave this land of Egypt, which we will leave it, take my bones to the land of Canaan. See, what Joseph is doing is drawing on the promises that God gave to Abraham. God had gone to Abraham, this is the great grandfather of Joseph, and said that he would have many descendants and that they would inherit this land of promise, the land of Canaan that was east of Egypt. And it was this promise that was given to Abraham and then to Abraham's son Isaac and then to Isaac's son Jacob. See, Joseph knew all of those promises. He had heard the stories. And Joseph in his own life had seen God work. And so Joseph had confidence because of what was done in his great-grandfather. J- Joseph had confidence because of what was done in the life of his grandfather and his father. And Joseph had his own confidence because of what God had done in his own life. See, what God had done in the past for Joseph gave him this assurance of what God would do in the future. Joseph knew that God had been faithful, so he would continue to be faithful and to bring this people out of Egypt to the land of Canaan. And so Joseph had assurance in that, and we are to have the same assurance. As we've journeyed through Genesis, we've seen God remain faithful to Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And that's to give us assurance and confidence. We've explored how these stories point us to Jesus Christ. And because of what God has done through Jesus Christ, this gives us assurance about what God will do. And the assurance that you are to have, the hooks that I want you to have as you leave this morning, is that God loves you deeply, is that God is working that saving purpose now, and you fit into that story. And because of what God has done in the past, you can trust him with your future. And so we are assured in this present life, but we are also assured of the life to come. See, Joseph looked forward to that land of promise, the land of Canaan. But that was pointing to the land of promise for you and I. That is the new heaven and the new earth. That land was just a foreshadow of what God has in store for those who love him. And so my encouragement to you, my plea for you, as we've seen over and over in this book of Genesis, is to trust God. We have seen throughout this long book and through many of these stories how God remains faithful, how God remains committed. He remained committed to them, and he will remain committed to you now and for all eternity. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? I want to give us a moment to reflect. I want you just to think through this story of Joseph, the stories that we've learned throughout Genesis. Has your faith grown? Has your assurance grown? I want to ask you right now, in your faith journey, are you struggling with assurance of God's love and commitment for you? Would you look to these that we've explored? Would you look to what God has done through Jesus Christ? And though you may not feel it, maybe you've walked away from the Lord for a bit, return to him and know that you are still forgiven, that reconciled love is still yours. Maybe you're in the midst of a difficult season. Would you take heart in the promise of God that says this: we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And lastly, my encouragement for you, this life is hard and it is difficult. But yet there's much good, there's beauty, there's good things. But know that we live in a fallen, sinful, broken world. But we have a confident hope that God is making all things new, that this world is not our home. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, for this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. And that is made possible by putting your faith in Jesus. If you have not crossed that line of faith and put your trust in Jesus, would you do so today? Maybe for you, you've been a follower for a while, but you've not been baptized. Would you make that decision today? Maybe for you, you're lacking that assurance and you just need to pray with somebody. Know that myself and Rusty, Jackie, Pastor Jack will be up front to help in any way we can. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for this life of Joseph. Lord, we thank you for this book of Genesis, Lord, that continues to point us that you are faithful and committed to us. That, Lord, through the ups and downs that we have in our commitment to you, you remain faithful. Lord, help us to have assurance in your great love. We pray and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.